So that's where we are, isn't it? We either pray and press in, or the responsibility of the failing is all of ours, starting with us individually. So the kids are going to get ready to be dismissed in a minute, but does anybody feel compelled to stand up and pray on behalf of this publicly beside me? Go ahead. Why don't we just all stand in honor of the Lord and pray? Ted's going to lead. If there's any other prayers that want to be lifted up before we dismiss the kids, just feel free to pray out.
Our nation, for our churches, for our government, Mercy, mercy, oh God, mercy, mercy. Oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. In judgment, remember mercy, oh God. Mercy, oh God, mercy, mercy. Upon us, O Lord God, we thy people, and upon this land, oh mighty merciful God.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless you guys. You may be seated. At the end of the service, Gina will close the service and worship song. If you're compelled, you want to come and come to the altar and pray. You want to receive Christ, come. There'll be counselors here to bring you to the gospel, and you can understand the gospel and be saved if you're not saved. If you need healing or prayer or encouragement, whatever, please come. I'll be out saying goodbye to everybody in the hallway, but there will be prayer people here to pray with you, men and women. So kids are dismissed. Thought it would be important to keep the kids with the families that teach the kids here to see all this, to know what's happening. They're the unsung heroes because they're over there teaching your children, and they're missing the fellowship, you know, in the church. So we thank Nick and his team, Nick and Deanna and the team, for pouring into these precious kids' lives the Word of God, the future of the church. Let's pray for them. Father, just let them go in grace and peace, and the Word be effectual in their hearts. Bless these teachers, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Malachi, and to make it easy, it's easy to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament. There's only four chapters. We finished Zechariah, and we took a break when I got back from vacation on Psalm 63, how to seek the Lord and pursue God as he pursues us, and we're going to look at the book of Malachi for some time now. Before I mention get into the teaching, on Thursday night there is a missions night live in the church. We're also going to YouTube it, stream, hopefully. Dan will help us with that. Stan's going to run the audio. Dave Trout has a new work schedule, so he's not going to be able to be here on Wednesday night. So we need some volunteers to learn audiovisual to back Dave up when he's on vacation. So if you have any kind of like basic fundamental technology, it's not super complicated. Dave's a great teacher to run the video and the YouTube and you know, that kind of stuff. We see Dave after church. Wave your hand back there, Dave. You never see him. Let's thank Dave for what he does. And thank Dan in the back room. Him and Jesse are back there watching. Thank the Lord for that too. We wouldn't be able to do this stuff without these guys, so I'm grateful. But anyway, we're going to highlight all the missionaries. We have some short videos we'll show on the ones that can't be here, updates. Philip Jackson will be sending one out this week. Steve, it's funny, Philip forgot. He emailed me this morning. I said, I was getting ready to have a crucial conversation with you, laughing out loud. But anyway, Dave and Cindy Bentz will be here, though, live, and they reach Europe, changing the world through sports missions in Spain. So they'll be speaking publicly live here, and then we'll show the videos of the other people. So if Steve isn't flying, he's going to host that because he's our mission pastor in the church. If he can't be here, then I'm his backup, right? I'm his sidekick, so we'll see what happens. So anyway, let's pray as we get into the book of Malachi. Father God, we thank you for grace, God. If it wasn't for your grace, God, none of us would be here today. And Lord, at one time we were without hope and without you in the world, and we were lost. We were the children of the devil. We were rebellious and wicked and godless. And you brought the gospel to us where we could hear it and believe on it and be saved. And we're all in this process of moving toward heaven because of Christ and what he's done for us. And Lord, I pray today that your word would be effectual in our lives. You promise it will not return void. You've heard our cries of repentance this morning in the body of prayer. We pray it's just the beginning of what this church will look like in the days ahead, that it will be a gracious, merciful, joyful, patient church, a patient people. In order for us to be revived and to be able to reach a lost world, we first have to be reconciled with one another in the church. I pray if there's any relationships that are fractured, any issues that are unresolved between anyone, Lord, whether it's marriages and stuff with kids or brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would bring it together so it can be dealt with and repented of and then forgiven and then move on. We're so thankful, Lord, that when you forgive us, you choose to remove our sin and to remember it no more. We're not like that, Lord. We make it hard for people to feel forgiven. We make it hard at times to make people feel like they're loved when they've offended. But we want to be like you, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can be like you. So we surrender this morning, we yield to you, and we ask God for you to do a mighty work and miracles in all of our lives, in our nation, in this world, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on the book of Malachi before we get into the book. We're maybe going to get to five verses. Maybe we won't. Maybe it's just an intro this morning. I'm going to read the first five verses in case I don't get to them, and then I'll comment on them next week. It says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Prophets, priests, kings, presidents, pastors, husbands, wives, anybody in any kind of leadership carries burdens. That's why the scriptures tell us to take our burdens to the Lord, cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. The burden that Malachi had, this responsibility he was given by the Lord to give to Israel. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? This is what the nation says. Well, the way life's going and the way stuff's happening is not indicative of what we think love is like, because you're basically judging us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even through Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Just a short note, Edom is Jordan today. Jordan is a Muslim country without the gospel, without Christ. Enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christians. That's why God wanted them destroyed back then. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. In verse 5, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So this is the prophetical word that the gospel is going to go out way beyond the nation of Israel, and all people, and all nationalities, and all racial groups, and all economic groups. Doesn't matter. The gospel is for the whole world. So the book of Malachi occupies a special position in the scriptures. It represents the Jews' last book of Holy Scripture, and it, through this book, it came to present the final divine commandment that includes the goal of the whole Bible, where God proclaims to his people in perfect clarity these following points, that God loves the world. He loves the whole world. He loves all those who hate him and refuse to follow him, along with those of us who have been born again. His other rejection of the offerings at this time, because of their understanding of the law and their life, they were practicing their worship of God by a heart that breaks God's commandments and refuses to fellowship with him. So you and I can know the word, we can know the scriptures, we can be good teachers, we can be faithful pastors, and our spiritual life inwardly can be a real disaster, a wreck, because we are bitter, resentful, or judgmental, or critical, or lustful, or whatever it is that we struggle with as still fallen people. And God wasn't happy with their pretense of faith and religion because it wasn't from the heart. They erred on all levels. The rulers of the nation, the priests, the followers, the congregation, and it was open before. And for them was to return to God in repentance. And it was open before every one of them, just like the doors of repentance are open for us for such a time as this. And the fourth point is this book ends, tremendous chapter 4, by the shining of the Sun of Righteousness on all those who sit in the darkness, so that whoever wishes, whatever his race or nationality, can enjoy healing by his wings. So the purpose of the church is not this. It's not polity or procedure. The enemy wants us to focus on everything that has nothing to do with the purpose of the church. That's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that's us, and then preach the gospel to every living creature. And the enemy loves it when we can get a crowd of people and we can be religious and self-righteous and think we're all doing everything okay and judge people and criticize people and hate people and be bitter and, you know, whatever. And the Lord's like, well, what about what I commanded you to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. We're no different than Israel, and this is an overview of what God is dealing with. It's the book, Malachi, of God's love that knows no partiality. The book of the rich grace of God, which opens the gates of heaven before the whole world. The book of the return of the Lord, who finds pleasure in anyone who accepts the call to have fellowship with him. It is the book of every human soul who is serious about salvation. The book called Malachi, the word Hebrew means the messenger of God. It is by some Jews assumed that the name is symbolic. Was this a real person, or was this a pseudo person that never really gave his real identity? Some people believe it was an angel from heaven. Some Jews believe it was Ezra. Some people believe it was Mordecai. There was a tradition in the Talmud, that it's a Jewish book that teaches them their rituals and rites, that he was a member of the great synagogue. Doesn't matter, it's written by God. God breathed, inspired, so whoever this person Malachi is, which we believe was a real person, is speaking by God's inspiration. There's no strong testimony to accurate date of this writing, but certain scholars believe it was written after the temple was rebuilt, when the offerings and the sacrifices were offered. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we'll begin to see that this is the time. At this time, Jerusalem was ruled by a Persian leader, empire, verse 8 of chapter 1, which implies this book was written after the two books, Haggai and Zechariah, approximately 100 years after, because everything's rebuilt and people are living their lives. These guys, Haggai and Zechariah, which we studied, were used by the Lord to exhort the people to rebuild the house of the Lord. One thing to be noticed as God is dealing with the people of Israel and Malachi. Can you turn the fan on, Dave, please? The fans, one switch over there on the wall. Thank you. Getting hot up here. That the sins that were condemned by the prophet Malachi are the same sins that prevailed in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And what's interesting, they're the same sins that we deal with today. The human race never changes. It's not better today than it was yesterday. Actually worse today, it seems, than it was yesterday. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. As ministers believe that when Malachi was writing this book and doing his ministry, it dovetailed when the Jews, the 60,000 Jews, returned from the Babylonian captivity and came to do the rebuilding of the city and the temple, where many of them decided that they were going to stay in Babylon because they liked the freebies that the empire was giving them. They weren't interested in going back to their homeland. And so you had the divided people in the two groups of the nation of Israel. You had those that seemed to want to follow God and those who could care less about following God. The group that refused to return to their promised land had been materially and economically well established in Babylon. And so prosperity and living in America is a blessed thing, but it's easy to get caught up in stuff and not want to follow the Lord, right? Get sidetracked, and that happens to all of us. We all struggle with that. These people love the world. That's the problem, more than they love God. And even living under the captivity of slaves, they'd rather be slaves under a empire that was godless than to be persecuted as a people of God in an area that they had to redo everything because of the destruction. Many of these people didn't wish to enjoy the land that was given to them by God to their fathers. So they weren't preoccupied with worshiping the Lord as presented in the Word of God. And we can be preoccupied. Maybe some today are thinking, well, why are these people so emotional? Why were they praying and crying for mercy? Do we need mercy? Only the Spirit of God can show you and me that we do need mercy. It's not an emotional ploy in a church to get people's emotions psyched up for revival. Revival only can come by the movement of the Spirit of God. No man or woman can manipulate this. The foundation of revival has always been found in the faithful remnant of people who pray. And in the captivity, there were remnant people, such as Daniel and the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was Mordecai and Esther and the prophet Ezekiel, faithful people under captivity that still were sold out and on fire for the Lord. The other group that did return to the promised land to rebuild the temple, to reset the rites of worship according to the law, were preoccupied with themselves. Maybe that's a picture of us. Temples made with hands, right? Well, God, which this is, the temple of God really is us. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, right? It's the body of Christ he dwells in, but he uses a facility. And so the offerings that you bring provide the resources to support the facility and the rent and the salaries and the everything, the utilities, the missionaries, everything. But what happened to these people that began to be preoccupied with themselves? They began to build their own houses, and they began to have more care about their own little kingdom than they did about the kingdom of God. So they stopped giving. They stopped being involved and participating in what it was that God had a heart for. There were those who were preoccupied with practicing the religious rites without the practical living of holiness, to whom the message of the prophet Malachi came to motivate them to experience the living worship through a holy life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The evangelical churches in general become more worldly than holy over the years. There's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Churches become rock shows with smoke and dancers, as opposed to people being humble and contrite as they worship the true and living God. The features of this particular book is, again, describing those who returned from captivity. They were expecting a flood of temporal blessings under the Davidic covenant that would be fulfilled in the Messiah that was to come, who had not yet come. And so instead of them having this place of calmness and peaceness and prosperity and freedom, they weren't experiencing it. And so that's why they're struggling. Well, what do you mean you say you love us? When I read in verse 2, I loved you. And they say, well, which way have you loved us? They were anticipating something that will one day happen when Christ does return at the second coming and sets up his millennial kingdom. But at that time, it wasn't the time because Christ had not yet come. So the messianic era that they were anticipating was not happening in a material way. And when nothing that had been anticipated had been received materially, they began to think about, like, this is not the kind of love we were depending or hoping for. So this book deals with some interesting things here. We call them wonderments. Like you and me, like, I wonder why they do this way. I wonder why this happens. I wonder why she thinks it. I wonder why God allowed this to happen in my life. We all have these wonderments, right? We wonder, wonder, wonder. And this is what they were wondering. In what ways have you loved us? In what ways have we despised your name? That's chapter 1, verse 6. In what way have we defiled you? Chapter 1, verse 7. In what ways have we wearied him? Chapter 2, verse 17. In what way shall we return? Chapter 3, verse 7. In what way have we robbed you? Chapter 3, verse 8, referring to tithes and offerings. What have we spoken against you? Chapter 3, verse 13. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Chapter 3, verse 14. So the prophet Malachi is presenting in this magnificent portrait the life of the holy priest in the temple, who brought the holy sacrifice to the Lord for the sake of sanctifying the people as a whole. He warned the priest at this issue of deadly, literal worship that was not authentic from the heart, presenting sacrifices and offerings that were unfitting before the Lord. So he confirms his commitment to them as believers to give their tithes and offerings with a pure heart. And that's an interesting thing, because you can have an impure heart and give a lot of money to the ministry and it'll all burn. It'll not sow good seed. It'll be worthless. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. The sacrifices of God, the offering, is a broken and contrite heart, which God will not despise. God prefers much more your broken heart and your repentance than the money you would put in an offering receptacle. He's not negating the desire he has for us to give, but he's not putting the emphasis on the giving. He's putting the emphasis on the heart. That's why it says in the New Testament that God loves a cheerful giver. If you ever are compelled to give out of guilt, don't give. You want to give because God's been so good to you. This book came in a messianic way, and it presents, as we go through it, a living portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who shines over the nations and the peoples. The Old Testament begins with the fall and the horrific hopelessness of mankind. The condition of the world we look at today, the riots, the fights, the division, the divisiveness, the attacks, the godlessness that's occurring in our nation is a result of the fall. So when you see that stuff on TV, be less quick to condemn and more quick to pray. Lord, help these people see what they're doing. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But what's wonderful, this Old Testament is like the capstone book, Malachi. It is as though the Old Testament proclaims at its end that we need him. This is the purpose of Malachi. And there's one who's going to come, a prophet, a forerunner, who will be obviously John the Baptist, who will say, behold the Lamb of God, when he sees him walking up the trail, who takes away the sin of the world. Some scholars believe this book, beside presenting an introduction of an end of an old covenant, presents six important teachings. Again, a proclamation of God's love for his people, a commitment to the spiritual leaders, the priest, if you may, at this time, to true spiritual leadership. So there's no authenticity that's lacking. It deals with the issues of marriage, of pagan wives, which they intermarried, which caused tremendous trouble, and also the consequences of divorce, which God hates. The law allowed divorce, but God hates it. And according to the Lord Christ, Moses allowed it because of the hardness of their hearts. But God desires that marriage stays holy, as from the beginning God created man, male and female. The coming judgment of the Lord and the commitment to give tithes. The divisions of this book in these four chapters, chapter 1, the accepted offering, chapter 2, the holy priest, chapter 3, fellowship with God, and chapter 4, my favorite, shining of the Son of Righteousness. And as a priest's heart, or a pastor's heart, some faithful people have come to the promised land with the intention to return to the ways of the Lord. I trust that all of us here today We're not here because it's Sunday and we have to be in church. We're here because we want to return to the ways of the Lord, as those who've gone before us have. That we don't want to fall into idolatry. That we want to be responsible for rebuilding what it is that the enemy wants to destroy. They didn't want to enter into the depth of fellowship with God, and they didn't want to walk many times as a holy people unto the Lord. So the prophet presents to them a living portrait of the offering accepted by God, the holy priest, the holy pastor who supports the people of God. That's my heart in this place, to support you as the people of God and reveal to you the need for Jesus Christ becoming Messiah, to bring all of us together to a deeper fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who would shine on you his righteousness, and that because of that you would live a life fitting unto the Lord. So we look at the chapter, the accepted offering, the first chapter, the need for God's work, verses 1 through 5. This burden of the word of the Lord issued by God to Malachi in verse 1. I've got this burden, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's a word to Israel that isn't perhaps pleasant, but it's true. It seems to lack joy and sweetness in the way it begins, but it reveals the wounds and the corruption of the heart of the people that are called the people, the nation of God. It's a burden that caused so much grief in lives that they weren't able to hear it. And that's what happens when the word of God goes forth. It creates havoc, doesn't it? I mean, if you're right with God today, you go with the flow, say, hey, I'm all in, amen, right? But if you're in a place you shouldn't be, and you're doing some things you shouldn't be doing, and you're acting in ways you know you shouldn't be, the word of God cuts you and it burns you and it torments you. And it's uncomfortable. That's what God's word does. It's awesome. It corrects us. It reveals the wounds. And if we're serious in seeking the Lord and we yield to him, he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light if we learn from him. He says, learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, humble, and you will find rest for your soul. So he tells them in verse 2, I've loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I've loved. Verse 3, but Esau I hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. God's calling all the nations and the people to receive by faith the word of God from this particular book, that God loves all the people and that salvation is free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And you're not more favored than me, or I'm more favored than you. God's an equal opportunity God, that whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So he's dealing with people at this particular time that are defiled in their offerings and how they're living the Christian life. He's not pleased with them anymore because they're acting like a bunch of pagans. And so now he's saying, I'm going to open the door of salvation to all the nations. Aren't you glad he did? Because we're Gentiles. There was only one Jew in this church and he's gone with the Lord. Where's Bev? Is she here today? Hi, Bev. I stopped by and said some prayers as I saw Ron's humble grave site the other day. And there's the rock there. It's like Ron. Did he paint that? Yeah, it's beautiful with the Star of David on it. And we miss him. So God opens this door to all people groups. That's why we're a mission church. 20 to 30% of the budget in this church has been directed toward mission since the first day we had a service with Mike Dawson there. He laid hands on me in 2009. and Cindy at the beginning of the work, and we committed that this church would always be primarily focused on getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. And so all the missionaries that we support, you'll hear more about them on Thursday night. We picked up a new one recently, Grace FM, which is an incredible mission outreach of the church. Your offerings have made all these things possible. Someone sent me an email telling me they're struggling right now with their finances. That's the Porter family in Singapore. A guy's a medical doctor, gave up his medical practice in the U.S. to go and serve, and he can't get a medical license there. So he's been helping out with 12-step alcoholics to try to bring them to Christ. But he's humble and he accepts what God's done at this point in time. So God's using Malachi to open the wounds of the people and to begin to cleanse them and to heal them. And he's telling them, I'm doing this not out of hate, but out of love. I've loved you. The Lord tells us in the book of Revelation, I reprove and discipline those whom I love. So I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm in a refiner's fire lately. It's painful, but it's good because God, you know, I'll complain, God, why am I feeling this way? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? You know? And he's smiling because I love you, Clark. I'm going to make you more like me, but it hurts, Lord. It's no fun. Well, it's not meant to be fun, but if you listen, it'll be fun later. But right now, we're going to do some work. And ow, does that hurt, right? So Malachi starts this talk by proclaiming his love, that God loves them even when he rebukes them. And he even rebukes them when we aren't even interested in loving him back. Mankind, that's all of us in this room, we need love and we need to be loved. There's nothing worse than when someone doesn't love you. You feel it. You sense it, right? It hurts. You wish it could be thick skin and I don't care who likes me. I don't care who. We're not wired that way. We're wired to have tender hearts. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:32, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Memorize that verse. Kind, tenderhearted, not hard-hearted, not cold, not indifferent to someone needing your love. Sometimes we go through difficult times that are very tough and bitter, and we wonder, where in the world is God's love for me? You doubt, I doubt, and we just don't get it. And so we would say too, well, in what ways do you love us, God? And he's given us an illustration between Esau and Jacob. Jacob, through his practical faith, earned my love, not in the sense of good works, righteousness, but he was under the covenant of his father, where Esau, through the hardness of his heart, fell under the wrath of God's love. And it wasn't based on partiality, where I'm going to pick one and the other. I mean, sometimes in Calvinistic thought, and there's nothing wrong with basic Reformed theology, it's healthy, it's good, it's cogent, it's intellectual, it's stimulating, it's fascinating, but you can't figure out the mind of God in the big picture. Why does some people come to faith and some people don't? It's a mystery. There is election. There is predestination, but many times not in the sense of how maybe we've been instructed in these things. These guys were both twins, and they shared the same womb. Yet Jacob alone enjoyed entering into the covenant with God, while Esau deprived himself of that gift. Remember, he said, I don't want this. I give it to, you know, give me this. I'm hungry. So the gift Jacob got was free according to God's pleasure, not as a commitment on Jacob's part, through Jacob's response to the free divine gift that God had provided for him. The gift Jacob got was free according to this pleasure of God. And God knows all sinners beforehand when they're still in their mother's womb. Who would have ever thought that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, prior to his conversion, hated believers? His whole agenda was to put him in jail and to have him persecuted and martyred. He had blood on his hands. And when he least was likely even remotely interested in the gospel and the Christian way, God apprehends him and blinds him and humbles him and shows him his need of salvation, and that God's choosing him to be the missionary to the Gentiles that he hated. God's ways are beyond finding out, aren't they? All we do is we say, okay, Lord, though you slay me, yet I'll trust you, as Job said. Cain despised Abel, his brother, and he despised God as well. How did he despise him? By the rude response that he made to God when he said, am I my brother's keeper, in Genesis 4:9. And so did Esau despise his brother and despise God as well? Well, it's very clear in the scriptures he did. That's why he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I've hated. You can study more about it in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 13. Although it's correct to say that God loves justice and hates oppression, this is a quote by John Chrysostom, hates oppression, yet that does not mean that he prefers someone to another, as this is an attribute of men. Men choose, I like you because you do this, but I don't like you because you do that. But God says, I love you in spite of what you've done. But it rather means that he as judge loves and helps the righteous and turns his face away from the wicked. So I'm a little bit over here. We're going to pick it up next week. Gina, you guys can come up. Fascinating book, amen? A lot of good stuff in there. We'll take our time to go through it, and I'll pray as we take the Lord's Supper together. This supper is not a ritual. It's a means of grace, Luther and Calvin said. They had it every week in their churches. The early church gathered in the Eucharist daily. It says in Acts chapter 2, they met daily in the Apostles' Doctrine. And breaking of bread, you study the literal Greek rendering of breaking of bread, it's the Eucharist, the giving of thanks. In fellowship and prayers, and the Lord added daily to the church, such should be saved. So the judgment is taking this unworthily, thinking, well, it's just a mere piece of bread and a little bit of juice, you know, chug it down and take it and be on my way. No, we're to examine ourselves first, the Bible says, whether we're in the faith or we're living the faith. If we're not living the faith or we're not in the faith, there's no point taking it. If we're Christians and we're in bad place with the Lord, we don't take this because it says we'll bring judgment and condemnation upon ourselves. But if you confess your sin to the Lord today, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll take away the guilt. He'll take away the embarrassment. He'll take away the stain and cleanse you so you can drink it freely and with joy. And it'll be a means of blessing to you. A means of grace. So let's take this together. Lord Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, you took the bread in your hands and you broke it. And you gave thanks. You blessed it. And you said, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same manner in that night, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. So do you feel clean? You feel washed? You feel energized? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes, sir.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.